folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are knee-deep in the book of Jonah. No, actually, we're kind of up to our necks now or in over our heads. Well, you know, actually, the last time we talked, the Lord spoke to a fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So we're up on the dry land. Sorry, I was trying to be clever there. I have no idea what I'm getting at. Other than, on the docket today is Jonah chapter 3. We're halfway through the book of Jonah, four chapters total, and in many ways, I think this kind of, I'm already kind of tipping my hat in the direction I'm going here. In many ways, chapters 1 and 3 mirror each other, and chapters 2 and 4 mirror each other in ways that help. They're mutually influencing. One helps us to understand the other and vice versa. So today we're tackling chapter 3. Again, we've been through Jonah refusing and yet still kind of mission accomplished, being a missionary for the sailors on the ship in chapter 1. Chapter 2 was his prayer. We looked at that last time. Chapter 3, pretty short, only 10 verses, but man, is it rich. And that's what we're going to look at today. So here we go, the text of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Okay, so here we have the third of four total chapters of the book of Jonah. This is fantastic. In fact, Luther once said that this is an even greater miracle than chapter 2, Jonah getting out of the belly of the whale, this repentance of Nineveh. So again, Nineveh is a terrible place. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the people who, they just hated the Israelites, and there's the northern kingdom would fall to Assyria. Nineveh, this would be like, again, this would be like sending a Jew into Berlin in the 1930s. I mean, you just don't do this sort of thing. And yet, here we go, round two. So it's Nineveh. Jonah had just been vomited up out of this. They've probably got fish guts on him. I don't know how that works, but here we go. Round two, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Again, the word of the Lord drives this whole narrative. And it begins just like chapter 1 begins, the word of the Lord pushing things forward. Everything happens in Jonah according to the word of the Lord. The Lord speaking to Jonah, saying, same thing before, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Okay, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Again, this emphasis on according to the word of the Lord bringing forth life from the midst of death. And this is exactly why I love this description here about Nineveh. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Can you imagine that? So 3 days, again, does this sound familiar? Well, here's this Jonah. He's told to arise. I mean, it's like he's given newness to life. One who has been reborn from the dead. Arise, come out of the tomb of that fish to new life because of the word that calls things into existence that did not exist, gives life to the dead. Come out of the grave, Lazarus, you know. And here he's going to a city that's 3 days' journey in breadth. Ding, ding, just a coincidence in God's infinite mercy that this 3 days' breadth is the same as a 3 day, 3 night in the belly of the fish. Okay, well then what's the significance? And that's the thing about it, is that for someone to walk around this city, 3 days' journey, breadth, there's a little debate as far as what exactly is the 3 days' journey in breadth. What does that mean exactly? But nonetheless, we have this 3 days. So let's say, for example, to walk around, it takes 3 days. What are you doing when you're walking around this 3 days? I mean, it was 3 days of Jonah being in the midst of death and yet and was still brought to life. Here's 3 days. You go around this city. Here's a city full of death that needs to be brought to new life. And so let's say we're told that Jonah goes into the city a day's journey. But let's say, you know, if Jonah were to walk around the city, here's the city 3 days. What are you thinking about in those 3 days? Well, the 3 days that I just spent in death and yet the Lord brought me to life. Here's a city full of death needing to be brought to life. And how's that going to happen? Well, we saw it by the word of the Lord. This is the fascinating thing about even today. This is why we have sermons. This is why we read from the Bible. This is the promise attached to God's word, is that it does things well beyond any of our abilities. And that is create faith and forgive sins and even call into existence the things that aren't, even bringing new life to death. And that's the significance here of this 3 days, this emphasis on what the Lord has done and what he is about to do for Nineveh, how he works, dying and rising from death to life. Happened to Jonah, going to happen here again to Nineveh. So Jonah goes into the city about a day's journey, and then he calls out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think this is one of the most marvelous and yet ambiguous, I'll tell you why in a second, sermons ever given. Okay, so we're not told exactly what the Lord told Jonah to speak, but presumably this is what he said. But the thing is, this is just so unlike anything else. I love the ambiguity here. When the Lord threatens destruction, he's very clear about who's the one doing it and why and over and all of this. Here's this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This overthrown is what fascinates me, because the word overthrown means, or can mean and does mean in certain places, overturned, to do a complete 180. I just love that word, because think about it this way. Jonah, we know, doesn't like these peeps. And when he preaches this sermon, he says 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What's he thinking? He's thinking the Lord's going to make this place a parking lot. See ya. And I love the word itself can mean, yeah, it can mean overthrown in terms of destruction, but overruled or over, Jonah's been overruled, I would say. It can mean overturned, as in like a complete turning around. And what happens in Nineveh, of course, there's this complete turning around. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overturned. They're overturned, all right, from death to life because of the word of the Lord. And again, this is just so uncharacteristic. Yet, I mean, when there's no mention of the Lord, and it's just not like him to be evasive on this sort of thing. Again, elsewhere in the prophets, it's very clear. I am the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to do this and that. It's very clear. And this is just, well, 40 days and something will happen. Overthrown, overturned. And the people of Nineveh, immediately, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, again, I can't stress that. I mean, this is like, what is it, Balaam in the book of Numbers, right? Balaam was sent to curse, and yet the Lord made sure that that was only a blessing. And that's the sort of thing. How can I curse the people of God? And Balak's all upset at that because his curse has been turned into a blessing. And that's the sort of thing with this sermon. It's just one little phrase, and yet everybody believes in God. Wait a minute. Jonah didn't even mention God. He just said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Like, some other nation's going to come in here and clean house? And yet I think this is just, this is marvelous, though. I think the people who heard the book of Jonah, and as it was gathered into the scriptures, this would have been loaded with significance. 40 days, so many other places, the number 40 is significant for, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days, Moses, 40, a time of testing, a time of homecoming or salvation, some sort of renewal. You know, that's where this sort of, you have the trial, the testing of the wilderness, and yet eventually the promised land. 40 days, this sort of posture of repentance. The people of Nineveh believe God. This is totally striking. It's totally a miracle. Why'd they believe God from this little sermon? You know, where did Jonah go to seminary? And yet this is the striking nature of this miracle is exactly, I think, the point. And that is the ability of the word of the Lord to accomplish all the wonderful things for which he sent it. So here we go. They call for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is just marvelous. And the thing that I love about this language is that, and we've been here, we as readers, listeners, hearers of the book of the 12 have seen this before. Call for a fast, put on sackcloth. Does it sound familiar? This is exactly what the assembly was doing in the book of Joel. Remember, the day of the Lord is coming. We talked about this. Hosea ends with this, take with you words and go to the Lord. And the book of Joel, here you go. Here's the posture of repentance that you need. Call a fast, put on sackcloth. And what's happening here? In the book of Jonah, and then Amos, again, continues that sort of destruction, only it's in conjunction with Hosea. And then we talked about Obadiah before this, Jonah, as a kind of oracle against Edom, which was mentioned at the end of Amos. And now we have Jonah, which is that, you know, even if you're in the camp of, hey, we're the nations, we're Nineveh, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're donezo. The Lord takes no delight in the death of Edom, even though when Edom resists, that's what's coming, a la Obadiah. But Jonah comes around and here's Nineveh. Repent, Nineveh, the people, the enemies, are doing exactly what Joel calls for. They're doing exactly what Joel calls us to do. They're doing exactly what we call people to do on Ash Wednesday. That's the significance of this. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that phrase, greatest to least, because it's great. It's great the way it goes from great to least. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as soon as we take a quick break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Jonah chapter 3. Again, we're completely astounded as readers. I mean, this is the most in one way, it's kind of an ambiguous sermon from Jonah, but on the other hand, it's like one of the most successful sermons we've seen anywhere in the Bible. Just like that, the people of Nineveh believed God, and everybody is... I mean, just... can you imagine that? What did you... What did he say? He just said that in 40 days we're done for, and they all start believing in God. I mean, that's just an amazing switch. But again, that's, I think, part of the point, is that this is stressing... this is the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, saving him, bringing him from death to life, so also with these people. It is not at all their doing. It is not at all their work, their efforts to believe that God is doing this. This is totally how his word works. So they're fasting, they're putting on sackcloth, and then here's the thing. Verse 6, the word of the Lord, Freudian slip, right? The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. I absolutely love this verse. Do you see the significance here? Do you see what's happening? I'll bet any ancient Israelite here in this text, they say this to their kids and so on. The prophets, they read through the book of the 12, of course, and then they go through Luther's Small Catechism. And you know what's happening is that the irony here, the people of Nineveh are repenting in the way that we should see Israel repenting. And that goes all the way from the people, the greatest to the least, and all the way to the king. Because the king, he gets up from his throne. This is awesome. I mean, this is, we're not given a name. We're not given a lineage. What did he do wrong? What were the wars that he fought? What was his policy toward Israel? We're not given any of that stuff. I love that. We're just given the king of Nineveh. I think that's on purpose. I think that keeps the focus on, again, how Jonah does its work as a book. He arose from his throne, so he leaves his throne behind, leaves the majesty of kingship behind. He will cast down the mighty from their thrones and exalt the humble. So he leaves his throne. He removes his robe. Take these garments. You can have them. Covers himself with sackcloth. That's what the people were already doing. So he joins with his people. Okay, but here's the other thing. So he joins in with repentance, but then he sat in ashes. He goes even lower than the common people. There's a magnificent king. He joins in with the repentance like the good kings of Israel did. And yet he goes even beyond what the people have done. He suffers with them, becomes one with them, even leads the way for them in that sense, going even lower. And do you see here's the other thing too. Do you see any connections with what we've already seen before in the book of Jonah? He's repenting kind of like the captain of the ship, like those pagan sailors. Do you see what's happened in this book? No matter what Jonah wants, again, the first chapter, it was, see you later. I don't want anything to do with this. Here, it's he preaches this sermon, but again, we're kind of like, well, what exactly is Jonah wanting? And we know he's going to be, what's the reaction Jonah's going to have to all this? He's going to be upset. Do you think he wanted this reaction from the Ninevites? No, we know in the next chapter, he was mad that this was the reaction. And so we still know as readers, Jonah's against this. It makes him really mad, in fact. We're going to talk about that next time. And yet here's this, the Gentiles in this book are functioning as prophets, you might even say, for Jonah. They're the ones paving the way. We saw this with the pagan sailors. What are they doing? Sacrificing and vows and praying. What's Jonah do when he's in the middle of death? I better say a prayer. And he, at the end of that prayer, mentions how he promises sacrifices and vows. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's taken a play from their playbook. And guess what's happening here? This pagan king of the enemy is putting on repentance par excellence for the people of Israel and for Israel's prophets and their kings. This is exactly the kind of behavior that Israel should have all over the place. In fact, look at this. It gets so extreme. I think this is also part of the king even issues a proclamation and published all this through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, what? Herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Again, this reference of, this is God behind all of this. Which God? Just the gods that you're, one of your gods you're used to? No, the God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I love this. The people of Nineveh are behaving exactly like Israel should have been behaving to avoid falling to Nineveh when they came and took the capital of the, when they took the northern kingdom. You see how Jonah is being out-propheted once again. I love this. Even the animals are more well-behaved than God's prophet Jonah. Isn't this fascinating? Okay, now here's the thing. I made a connection to Joel earlier. I think that totally exists here again as you get to the end of this chapter. Who knows? Have we heard this before? Again, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn for all this language of turning, overturn. Yet 40 days you'll be overturned. And what does the king say? Who knows? That's like a quote from Joel. I love it. The king is quoting the Bible. This turn and repent, turn and relent. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is exactly what Jonah knows about God, but is hoping that won't apply to these Ninevites. This is exactly what Joel called for. You can hear in the king practically a quote from the book of Joel. Who knows? The Lord is merciful, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's a huge theme throughout the book of the 12, and it's here found on this king's lips. I love it. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is great. Everywhere else God turns and relents of disaster, it's for the his own people, for the people of Israel. And here it happens for a bunch of pagans and even enemies of Israel, and even to the extent that that they are putting on a kind of demonstration for Israel of what repentance is all about, and a little demonstration for us about how the word of the Lord works. We're like Jonah. We want nothing to do with it. The word of the Lord speaks. We hear it. It convicts us. And this is a picture of its effects upon us. It brings us to a knowledge of our sin, our evil ways, violence that's in our hands, to use the words of the king there. And also speaks a word of relenting, turning from fierce anger, grace, mercy, steadfast love, not getting what we do deserve and getting a bunch of stuff that we don't deserve. This is exactly the beauty of how our Lord works. This exactly is also a beautiful testimony to the person and work of Christ, who has come to his own people, and yet they didn't even receive him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They yell out words against the word made flesh, the word that has come to embody all of our evil ways, the violence in our hands, and has come to turn God's anger from us so that he relents and does not do any of the disaster, any of the punishments that he rightfully should have done to us because of our sins. This is such a great book, not just for the story of Jonah, right, but also for how he continues to deal with his people today. This is a lot of fun, the book of Jonah. Here we go. I think we're going to call it right there. Chapter 4 next time. Oh man, plenty to say there. I could probably do a couple podcasts on that one. But anyway, hey, tune in next time. Tell your family and friends. We'll keep cruising. The last chapter, you don't want to miss it. Lots to say there. So tune in next time. We'll connect then. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gehrman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.